Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truth to change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, once again, I see you all got your coffee cups and you're back, and we can go into program three this afternoon. And we're going to start right in where we left off in our last program. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about the whole idea of, as a believer now, not for salvation, but as a believer, we work, we labor for reward. A lot of people don't like that, but it's still a fact of Scripture, and it wasn't just Paul's idea, and we're going to see where it was also even part of the language of the apostles. But for now, let's just start at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, I want to thank my television audience, as well as all of you here, for your prayers and your financial support, and then for those out in television for your letters. My, how we enjoy our mail time. And hardly ever. My, we haven't had a bad letter in a long time, have we? And that doesn't happen very often. Once in a great while, but it's pretty rare. So again, we just thank you out there, every one of you, for your encouragement. All right, we're going to look at the whole idea of works and rewards for a little bit in this next half hour, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And we looked at it in our closing moments just to sort of whet our appetites. Verse 9, for we are laborers. And that immediately speaks of activity. You can't be a laborer sitting in your easy chair. But we are laborers together with God. Now Paul puts the finger on us. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. See, now Paul never takes any credit for anything other than the grace of God. He knew he deserved nothing because of all the havoc he had caused to the Jewish believers of Christ's earthly ministry. All right, so according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. In other words, the contractor. The one who just literally set the stakes and dug the ditch for the foundation. All right, I have laid the foundation. Now, is that so hard to understand? How in the world can people not see from just that one statement that everything that is foundational to our age of grace comes from one man? And they can't see it. But here it is. He is the master builder, the one and only. And was a master builder. He's the one who started the building. He didn't come in when the first floor was finished. See, when people try to say that the church began back there in Acts chapter 2 under Peter and the 11, and then Paul comes in at some later time and continues what was begun, and that don't make sense. Then he's not the master builder. Then he didn't lay the foundation. But the Holy Spirit tells us he did. I am the master builder. I laid the foundation, just like we pour the concrete in the ditch. I laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. That's where we come in. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We have to be careful. You know, there is no more responsible activity than when you open the book and share it with someone. I don't care whether it's me or whether it's you or anybody else. When you open this book to share it with someone, you are taking on a tremendous responsibility. And I'll tell you what, preachers had better wake up. They're going to stand accountable for what they have preached over the years. Like I shared earlier this afternoon, and I get them all the time. How could I miss all this for 40 years? One of them even went so far as to say, Les, will God forgive me for misleading people for 40 years? Well, of course he will. God's a forgiving God. But at least that man had the wherewithal to admit that he had misled people. It's horrible. I can remember way back when I was just real young and teaching a class of high school boys. And I remembered just here a while ago, it struck me, telling those kids then already that preachers who mislead their people are going to have the hottest corner in the lake of fire. And I still say it. What a horrible responsibility to have misled people. I don't care whether it's a dime or a dozen or whether it's thousands in megachurch. If you're misleading people with regard to eternity, you're going to answer for it. All right? And so Paul says, you better be careful how you build on this foundation. All right, now what's the foundation? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Not Paul. Jesus Christ. And Paul only knows one Jesus Christ. And what is it? The crucified, bloodshed, buried, risen, ascended Lord. All right, that's the foundation on which we build our Christian life, our works, our outreach. If you're a young parent, then of course those coming little kids are your first mission field. And I think it's a parent's responsibility to be equipped to bring those kids to a knowledge of salvation. That's how you build on the foundation. Now, of course, to be politically correct anymore, you can't say that, can you? You got to be able to say, well, this is just one way. And if you choose a different way, that's all well and good. But that's not what the book says. The book says there's only one way. Oh, boy, I forgot. I want to be able to take my wife home with me tonight. We do have this 8-hour tape available. We showed it on a couple programs back. But it's the tapings of our cruise in the footsteps of Paul. And the title of all my messages was, Why the Apostle Paul? Instead of the 12, why another one? And then, of course, the book that we know is accomplishing so much. And that is 88 questions and the answers. And you just call for it, and we mail them out with an invoice. Okay, now where was I? I just happened to see them there. Ain't I lucky? You know, we get along famously. Don't worry. We hardly ever have a disagreement. But we'll be at a seminar, and on the way home, I'll say, well, did you have any people buy any books or tapes? She said, after you told them they were back there. And so that's what I have to do. I have to let you know that they are available. But anyway, see, the world today doesn't want to accept the fact that there's only one way. See, well, then we're narrow, we're bigoted, and we're hateful. Well, it's what the book says. It's not what I say. And look what it says. For other foundation, there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And He alone. All right. Now, verse 12. Here comes the works part. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, if he's going to build on that foundation, or he's become a believer, his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, if I can put it that way, and he begins to build through his Christian life activity, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Six materials. Six materials. Wood, hay, and stubble. What happens if a match touches it? It's gone. But over here is gold, silver, and precious stones. What does heat do to them? Purifies them. Makes them even better. All right, so those are the materials that Paul lays out as available then for every believer in his works activity as a believer. All right. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be put under God's spotlight. And I always go back to the microscope. If you've ever used a microscope, you lay down the slide and you turn the light on and up comes that powerful beam of light and it makes everything on that slide visible. All right, that's what I call manifest in Scripture. God is going to put us under His spotlight. And He's going to see every little jot and detail of our Christian life as we have lived it as a believer. All right, but now let's stop there just a moment and go ahead to 2 Corinthians. Where is this going to happen? See, this is what a lot of people just don't understand. Where will God do this with the believer? Now, the great white throne judgment is at the end of all time, way out there in even future from our day, and it is strictly for the lost of all the ages. No believer will ever come before the great white throne. No one. Because we've already been judged. But the great white throne is where God will judge the unbeliever. And he too will stand before the record of all of his deeds or activity as a lost human being. But we're not associated with that. We're at a judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, as Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think we better cover this first. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor. See, we work as believers, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Not for salvation, but for His ability to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now verse 10. For we must all. Now he's talking to believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's a confusing term. I know it is, because the first thing people think when you hear see that word judgment is that all of a sudden God's going to be pointing His finger at all our sin and all our... No. Every sin that you and I have committed, do commit, or will commit is already under the blood of Christ. That happened the moment we believed. We were forgiven. We were covered. The shed blood of Christ has cleansed us. Even John writes that. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from how much? All sin. We will never come before God shaken in our boots because of sin. You know, I probably shook up a few people in my class the other night. Fortunately, it was a big enough class that we didn't end up in a discussion. Let's see, I think, Lois, you were there. But I made the statement. Now, this is just to make people think. What if... Now, I had one guy tell me, "Hey, Les, don't ever get hypothetical with spiritual things." But once in a while, I like to. Just to make people think. What if 5 minutes before the trumpet sounds, before the rapture takes place, a believer has just tripped into a rather serious sin? You use your own mind. I don't care whatever it is. But it's a flagrant sin. But before he's even had time to have a second thought about it, bingo, the trumpet sounds and we're out of here. What happens to him or her? Left behind? No way. No way. Shaken in their boots when they come before the Lord? No way. Why? Now I got to show you Scripture, don't I? Now keep your hands in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the way we have to study. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we're still looking at the rewards when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. You got 1 Corinthians 1? Now people don't like this. I had one fellow, and I read the verse. I think I've shared it before. I just read the verse. I didn't make a single comment on it. He got up and left. Couldn't handle it. Now, this is a long time ago. He couldn't handle it. He thought that if someone had sinned, they were lost. And they would have to get saved again, see? I knew that from his background. So he didn't surprise me one bit when he got up and left. All right, but look what it says. Verse 7. Paul is writing to Corinthians again, who were, you know, pretty rank. They weren't the epitome of Christian living yet. Verse 7, so you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, reference to the rapture. They thought it was going to happen in their lifetime, you know. But now look at verse 8. Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you unto the end. Now, what does that mean? Will he let go of us? No way. He'll never let go. He's going to confirm you to the end that you may be, what's the word? Blameless. See that? When? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the day of Christ in Scripture? The rapture. See? So even if someone has been unfortunate to have just sinned, and we're going to make it a rather gross sin. Nothing simple, but he's had a gross sin. And bingo, we're taken out. How is he going to be when he comes before the Lord Jesus Christ? What does the book say? Blameless. Blameless. Now that's the power of the blood of Christ. You and I can't comprehend that. We wouldn't let somebody get off that easy. But God does, see? I had another verse, and I don't remember where it was. We used the other night. Where it was the same word, blameless, for the believer when they come before the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now I'll come back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. And this will be, I think, right after we're taken up to glory in the rapture, which is, after all, what we're going to point to now before we leave this afternoon, that we're going to be out of here before the Antichrist appears. And it's during the time that the seven-year tribulation is raging here on earth that I think this Bema Seat, or Judgment Seat of Christ, will take place. Now, the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat in your King James, was the place of the judges. Now, it was not only a political term for City Hall, but it was also the term for the judges who were at the finish line of the races in the Olympics. Now picture that, if you will, in your mind. At the finish line, there was a judge or two. And as those runners came by, it was the judge who determined he's first, he's second, he's third, and so forth. And so that's what the Bema Seat was really called, the place of the judges. Who determined winning or second and third and so forth? All right, so we must all appear before this Bema Seat, the place of the judge, to determine reward. Now, is that plain enough? All right, and we're all going to end up there. We all have to give an account of what have we done in laboring as a believer. Not our sin. That's not going to be in question. It's what have we done for reward. All right, read it again. We must all appear before the judgment seat, or the Bema Seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done as a believer. See? In his earthly life, whether it be good or bad. All right, now then, in that view, which I feel will be while the tribulation is raging here on earth and we're before the Bema Seat in glory, now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what I think is the description then of the Bema Seat, the place of reward. Every believer is going to be examined on the basis of how did he use the elements or the materials that were available in his earthly walk. All right, verse 13 again of 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, it's going to be put in the spotlight, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed or tested by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, it was able to withstand the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ as he examines. If any man's work shall be abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about reward. Now, we don't know what the rewards in glory are going to be. These are not the crowns. These are not the crowns. That's something totally different. But we're going to have a reward. Now, my own idea, and that's all it is. I can't prove it from Scripture, but in my own thinking, I think the rewards are going to be more or less on the basis of responsibility of carrying out things that God wants us to do in eternity. Now, that's just a guess. I don't think that some are going to have a bigger mansion than others. I don't think somebody's going to live on a more golden street than somebody. But I think it's going to be a matter of, just like the talents in Christ's earthly ministry. When God gave 10, what did that fellow do? He went out and worked and brought 10 more, and the Lord commended him for it. And I think that's just a pretty good picture of what. Now, I'll use Christ's earthly ministry as another example. Keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians and go back with me to Matthew 19. So just show that this isn't only for Paul and the Gentile believers. It was the same way for the Old Testament believers. It's always been a matter of saving faith, but then there was the reward process. Matthew 19. Now, in verse 27, and this is at the end of the 3 years, the 3 years of his ministry, and won't be long, they'll be going up to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. But, of course, the 12 had no idea of that. And so in Matthew 19, starting at verse 27, Jesus and the 12 are assembled here together. And then answered Peter, and said unto him, that is to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Is he talking about salvation? No, they've got that. The Lord agreed to that 3 chapters back in chapter 16 when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did God say? Blessed art thou, Peter. So they had their salvation, all but Judas. But now Peter says, what are we going to have beyond salvation? So what's he talking about? Reward. Now, why did Peter think he deserved reward? Well, what did he say? We have forsaken all. What did they forsake? Well, I always tell people, you can't really appreciate this unless you've been there. But the Sea of Galilee is beautiful. And that's where they'd been fishing. That was his vocation. And he left his fishing nets up there on beautiful Galilee to follow the Lord up and down the dusty roads of Israel. And so Peter's reminding me. He's now, Lord, I left my beautiful fishing boat. I left the Galilee to follow you. What am I going to get? Now, did the Lord scold him? No. No, it was a valid question. Now read on. Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me, you left your vocations, whether it was fishing or whatever, you who have followed me in the regeneration, now that's the kingdom, when the earth will be regenerated and made back like it was in the Garden of Eden, when the curse will be lifted and everything is going to revert back to a glorious scenario, and it's going to be heaven on earth. Christ is ruling from Jerusalem on Mount Zion. All right? You who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall sit in the throne of his glory, and we know that'll be on Mount Zion, where David had his throne, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, now watch it, you also, you 11 men. Now Judas is out, and Matthias came in Acts chapter 1, but he says, you men shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging or ruling under Christ, who? The 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that was to be their reward, and that's why I say I think ours will be on more or less the same basis. It'll be given responsibility in eternity, of one sort or another. Now, these 12 disciples, then, are going to be ruling on 12 thrones under Christ's throne there on Mount Zion, and each one of the 12 will have one of the 12 tribes of Israel as their direct place of responsibility. Now, that's plain English. That's not so hard to understand, is it? And that gives answer then, why was Peter in such a hurry to find a replacement for Judas? He was in a hurry. It was number one on the agenda. Find a replacement for Judas. Why? They thought the Lord would be coming, and they couldn't have 12 tribes and 11 men, so they had to fill the 12th slot. All right, it was a matter of reward, not salvation. All right, now I got 2 minutes to go back to 1 Corinthians 3. So here we have the believers coming before the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus, not for sin, only for reward. All right, read the same verse I just left. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, in other words, it's of the status of gold, silver, and precious stones. It's something that's going to last for all eternity. All right, that man's work will receive a reward. Plain English. Now look at the slack believer. Oh, he's still going to get to heaven. He's still going to be in eternity with us. But what's going to be his reward? Read on. If any man's work shall be burned. What does that tell you? It was wood, hay, and stubble. It was gone. So if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward. Never his salvation. That's secure. All right, but he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be what? Saved. See? So even the old believer has never really done much of anything. And what they did, it was nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. It counted for nothing. He's still not going to lose heaven's glory. He's still going to be there, but he's going to suffer loss of reward. All right, only got 20 seconds left. Now, I can't let you skip verse 16, because what drives us to do the things for reward? Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you?
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.